Judges 13, hear the word of God. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die because we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all the things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time.' So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanaim, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. There is God's holy and inerrant word. May he bring his blessing to us as we hear it. You know, some of the interesting things about this chapter, how we never know what the wife's name is, but we certainly get to know Manoah's name. His name actually means rest. And it seems that God has chosen him in that stylistic way to bring rest to his people, or at least a measure of deliverance. But we see Manoah is certainly a man of weak faith and weak understanding. Sometimes it's no wonder God appears to men's wives in these circumstances, because they seem to be more settled in their faith. And Manoah here seems to really be struggling to grasp what God is at work doing. But his wife seems to accept it without any question. We come now to the life of Samson. I think Samson is probably the most well-known and perhaps considered to be one of the most infamous judges of Israel. He certainly is the last judge that's mentioned in this book of Judges. And he is given the most attention within this book. We know him, and children are right to say when they're asked that question, who was the strongest man ever? And Samson is the answer to that. We know Samson for his incredible spirit-empowered strength that many assume was supposedly linked to his uncut hair. We know Samson not only for his incredible strength, but we know him for his careless flaunting and that betrayal by Delilah, one whom he probably loved. I think in some ways Samson epitomizes what is wrong in Israel when we look at him from simply that perspective of infamy and betrayal. You look at Israel. The very last verse of Judges defines the people of God, and we have seen that pattern unfold time and time again within this book. The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of an enemy. You get to the end of the chapter and you discover what the real reason was. Every man did what was right in their own eyes, attributed to the fact that there was no king over Israel to lead and guide them. Well, there was a king. The problem is they rejected God. They never seemed to get beyond a generation of faithfulness in life and walk with God. And when we look at Samson's life, we say, well, here's a man who seems to as well have struggled to walk uprightly with his God. What kind of judge is Samson when we read these chapters? And I encourage you to read them and to be ready with thoughts as you hear these sermons on him. But he also, as a judge, epitomizes what Israel deserves. We often say, with nations that do fall into grave immorality and disarray, that they often get the governments they deserve. Well, in our democratic fashion, we often elect a government that reflects our values and our mood as a nation. And you look particularly at North America and you see who is before us. Well, who put them in power? Well, ultimately God, yes. But as a secondary cause, the state and ethos and values and mood of the people have brought forth the leaders that they have over them. And it doesn't take us with any amount of common sense to look at this and say, well, they're getting what they deserve. Well, they're getting what they want, what they desire. And in some ways, Israel is in this same fashion. We look at the judges who have come forth as Israel time and time again fall into that gross immorality of idolatry. Don't forget that this wasn't simply them worshiping God through idols. They had taken an evil upon themselves where they conducted their life and their worship of God in accordance with the way the world around them was worshiping their gods, the offering of their children up in sacrifice, and the gross sexual immorality that occurred in the worship of those false gods. All of that had come into Israel. And God looked with grave disdain at how Israel was living as his people. And even here, Israel's spiritual state is at an all-time low. This is the longest time, 40 years under Philistine rule. We're going to see how low they actually are as we look at Samson as a grace child. But I think in many ways, I don't think it's a, let me put it this way, I don't think it's a stretch to say that the visible church in Canada, and perhaps we could include the whole of the Western world, is itself at this time in a very low spiritual state. You see what the church as a whole visibly wants to bring in, where their attentions are focused on the philosophy and the vanity of the world around us. Priorities. I heard again yesterday from another minister of another denomination how their denomination is all consumed with how we can get people who are homosexuals and transgendered into our congregations and love them as the Lord would have them loved. It's not for evangelistic purposes. It's not to see them redeemed from sin and delivered from judgment. It's to see them accepted and encouraged where they are. And that kind of ideology in the church is a sign of God giving over a people to the desires of their hearts. And so, in some ways, Samson and this generation of Israel that we're dealing with does epitomize what is wrong in Israel. They have abandoned their king, their God, to do what is right in their own eyes. And that, my friends, does sum up a greater spectrum of the visible church, at least here in Canada. But I think sometimes we reflect far too much upon the errors and faults and infamy of Samson and forget to realize that Samson also typifies the Lord Jesus. He is a servant of God. There is much within this chapter, when you read about his beginnings and about the life ministry that was given to him by God, they all look forward to Jesus himself. He, as a judge, again, has that role and purpose of delivering, to use the better word, he is to save Israel from their enemies. That's what that word deliverer really means. To save, to bring salvation. And as a judge, he was purposed to reflect Christ as the one who would lead his people in righteousness and truth for the Lord's sake. And we would see that as we've come along, how many of the judges were able to exercise an authority that kept Israel going in a better direction than what they were in. And as more and more we go through the book of Judges, we see less and less they were faithful to that. But at least under the Judges, as you go back to chapter 12 and verses 8 to 15, you see the four judges mentioned there, and it says how they were able to guide Israel in the way of righteousness. So there is a reflection, a great reflection upon the Lord Jesus. And with Samson, it's even more clear as we consider his birth and the announcement of God of a woman who will bring forth a child and who would be a deliverer from the hand of the Philistines for his people. That's language of Christ, isn't it? It's almost word for word when you read it in the Gospels. And not only that, Samson was one who was rejected by his own. He never leads an army. In fact, Israel as a whole has nothing to do with him. They sort of just let him do his own thing and even chastise him when he brings further trouble upon them. He's humiliated in his death. He's betrayed by someone whom he loved. But in his death, he was one who destroyed the enemy. There's a lot of things that bring us to Jesus. And in fact, Samson was specifically conceived to begin the deliverance of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And you see that in verse 3 and verse 5. Again, when you go to Luke chapter 1 and you read about Gabriel coming to Mary and announcing to her how she would be the woman who would bear the Christ child, the language is almost identical. Look at verse 31. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean? God saves. You look at Samson in verses 3 and 5. Indeed, you have borne no child, but you shall conceive and bear a son. And the end of verse 5, and he shall begin to deliver. He shall begin to save Israel. Samson, more than anything, typifies the Lord Jesus, even with all his faults and failures. He was born a deliverer. Dare I say it? He was born to be a savior for his people. In light of Christ, not the one who saves from their sins, but the one who saves them from their real and physical enemy. And we see he is presented here, first of all, as a grace child. And that may seem clumsy language for us to consider, but I want us to see it in that light. Samson is a grace child, a child of grace from God. You heard this morning what grace means. Grace always and ever should be made to be understood as that undeserved loving kindness, that unmerited loving kindness of a holy God to unworthy sinners. And Samson is such a child to Israel. Again, I think oftentimes we give Samson a harder, harsher rap than what he actually deserves. And when we focus on all of the things that he did wrong, we allow that to keep us from seeing God's gracious intentions intervening in the life of rebellious and disobedient Israel. Because that's what the Lord is doing here. He's giving Israel a grace child. Think about that with Isaiah 9:6 and the birth of Christ. And we know that text very importantly, but that very verse comes in the context of Israel walking in darkness. And God, being the one who sovereignly, who graciously intervenes into that darkness to shine the light of His Son. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulders. Man, that's the language of Samson's birth. Here is a nation of people in their evil, disregarding God, casting off God, falling again and again into the grave immorality and idolatry that keeps them from even desiring God. And God gives them a child to deliver them. And it is all of grace. Did you notice what was missing from the introduction this time of this chapter? We read that same statement that we see every time the Lord has to raise up another judge. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. But what's missing? We don't hear Israel saying, God, this is hard. Come and rescue us. This is the time now where Israel doesn't look to the Lord to even be delivered. They just look at their situation and say, oh, well, let's get used to it. Sin has become so prevalent within their midst that even as they are under God's disciplining hand, they don't cry out for deliverance. After 40 years, Israel seems hardened under the Philistines. They're not bewailing their oppression. They're not seeking the Lord. It's a terrible thing. I don't believe we grasp this depth of it. But Israel's at a place where she does not and cannot repent. Do you see what we've noted this as we've come along thus far? What their repentance was like. What it was lacking. It was, as Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 7, a repentance that was not filled with remorse and shame of sin. It wasn't a godly sorrow that led them to be vehemently against that which has encumbered their relationship with God. It was this worldly sorrow of, wow, this is really hard to live like this. God, can you come and deal with the oppression? Because we're really struggling here. But it wasn't genuine repentance. And my friends, when you have that kind of repentance in your life where you're just dealing with the consequences of your sins and not the actual sins themselves, you get to this point where you no longer cry out to God, Father, have mercy on me. I have sinned. It's like that child, disobedient. And you try to work repentance in their heart. You try to bring them to that place where they are expressing sorrow for their sins, not anger about their consequences. And it comes to a point where the child's heart becomes hardened that they don't even hear the consequences anymore. And that's where Israel is. 40 years, and they will not and cannot repent. In some ways, Manoah's wife symbolizes the barrenness of spiritual vitality in Israel. She's barren. She can't have a child. Israel is barren. She doesn't seek her God. But this is sovereign grace. Ken, it's the most amazing thing about grace is that God is concerned for the spiritual state of His people. Even more when they aren't concerned about their spiritual state. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever heard testimonies of somebody who's been away from the Lord and they talk about why they're returning to church or why they suddenly feel renewed in their hearts. And they begin to talk about how I just realized I didn't know how far away I was, and I felt within my heart I need to come back. And you hear those testimonies, and who's the subject? I. You see what sin does is it doesn't help us to see what God has done. We get so far from God that we don't say, and God saw me in my sinless wandering state, and he knew I wasn't turning back to him. And so God came down with his Spirit, and God came and gave me a new heart for him. God turned me around. There's a very different testimony, isn't it? My friends, that's what's happening here. God takes the initiative even when he is not asked, because God wants his covenant people redeemed from their sinful state. God wants their redemption, even when Israel doesn't. You know, in some ways, again, to relate this to the visible church today, or to relate this even to some of our covenant children, we can forget God, but he doesn't forget his covenant. He doesn't forget his people. That's why it's sovereign grace. It's God, his initiative. It's also saving grace. God loves this sinful, rebellious people. That is, I believe, the most amazing message of Judges. You look at the state of the church today. You look at how focused so many congregations are on the entertainment value that they can bring to a people. To the degree that the holiness, righteousness, truth of God is often moved to the side, and the gospel is redefined to bring a less problematic message about sin. That's not the love that God has here for Israel. God loves this sinful, rebellious people too much to leave them in their sin. That's the amazing thing here. He demonstrates a love toward them by raising up a deliverer to come and begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He comes and he brings forth a child in all of their inability to comprehend that. But isn't that again how God expresses his love to us? In Romans 5:8, and here's a passage worthy for you, my dear friends, to memorize. Listen to how God describes his love for us when we were still without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You're going to see that with Samson. Did Israel hail his death? No. But what did his death do? It destroyed the oppressive enemy that was over them. When we were without strength, ungodly, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were enemies, you see how we are defined, a people without strength, ungodly, sinners, enemies. And here comes that sovereign saving grace of God to take this man and say, you're mine. I have set my love upon you, and I will deliver you. Friends, that's amazing grace, isn't it? And you see God showing to Israel that amazing nature of His grace in giving them Samson. I hope that changes a bit of your perspective about him and what God was striving to do with this man. He was also a holy child. We see that in verses 4 and 5, 7, 14, three times God makes a point of saying that this child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. He's a holy child. My friends, we know that call as God's children. What is the great calling upon all of our lives? You shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. You are all in Christ called to that. You're called to pursue holiness in your life. Now understand what that means. Most people, again, most Christians especially, when we hear about holiness, we think of it mainly in terms of moral purity. And that is where it should lead. But the primary meaning of holiness means for you to be separated to God for His glory. You belong to Him, and He wants you to make it clear to everyone who sees you. You are holy to the Lord. Because without that holiness, without you establishing yourself as separated to God from this world, whatever moral purity you chase is simply self-imposed aesthetics. It has nothing to do with God's glory. Only in how you want to present yourself. You begin with what it means. And here God is saying for Samson, regardless of whatever vow he may take, from birth he is a Nazarite. The interesting thing when you read number 6 about the law of the Nazarite, it was a vow that people could take for a season to show themselves in a special way of being separated to God for some purpose or some vow that they have made where they wanted to glorify God in their life. It was never a permanent state. And there were imposed upon them regulations and restrictions. What you read here about Samson. Samson isn't making this vow. It's been made for him. In many ways reflecting Christ, but I think in many more ways reflecting all of us as believers and that greater calling that is imposed upon our lives as children of God. Be holy. Do not be like the world. Be separated from the world. Samson had a greater calling imposed on his entire life. And hence those Nazarite restrictions were to begin with his mother upon conception. Why is that so important for Samson? Because every day, as he refrained from wine, as he did not eat anything unclean, as he did not touch anything that was dead, as he did not let a razor come upon his head, every day Samson would see his consecration to the Lord. I think this is one of the important points we miss about Samson. How many of you think that Samson lost his strength because his hair was cut? Do you really think that? I mean, I get my hair cut shorter and shorter and shorter every time I go to the barber because I found out when your hair is really short, you don't have to fuss with it in the morning. Sorry, ladies. It's a whole lot easier. Now, he didn't lose his strength because his hair was cut. He lost his strength because the Spirit left him. after that last vestige of his Nazarite consecration had been forsaken. He forsook that holiness that he was called to. And the Spirit of God could no longer abide upon him. And not until the humiliation of his sufferings at the end of his life, his hair grew back. What was that all about? It wasn't his hair bringing him strength. What was it about? His hair grew back. I'm a Nazarite. I'm holy to the Lord. I forsook my holiness. Lord, give me strength to do one last thing for your glory. It's a very different picture of Samson now, isn't it? He was a holy child. He was a Nazarite to God. And I want to say this. I do believe this. God knew Samson wasn't going to serve without corruption. How many of you, as holy children of God, serve God without sin? We had high expectations of Samson, didn't we? But God's purpose as a Nazarite, as a holy child, was for him to be blameless above reproach, so that all of Israel could see there is a holy man in Israel. His name is Samson. I think some of the reasons why we have a very hard view of Samson is because it enables us to be light on ourselves. We see Samson failing in his holiness. I'm sure many of us would say, well, how could he be such a man of God? We compare ourselves and elevate ourselves. But I want you to consider this about Samson. Samson was made a Nazarite for God's purpose. And again, you see it at the end of verse 5. He shall begin the deliverance of Israel. He wasn't going to accomplish it all, but he was going to begin the deliverance of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. When was that deliverance from the Philistines accomplished? It wasn't completed until 2 Samuel 5:17, under the kingship of David. Under the kingship of David. Now let me set your mind in thinking this way. With all of David's failures, do we see him as the great conquering king who, like Christ, brings an end to all the enemies of God's people, delivering and saving them? Think about David, not in light of his failures that we see and read, but how he was defined according to his faith. And how does both the Old Testament and the New Testament define David according to faith? This is God's testimony of him. I have found David, a man after my own heart. Isn't that amazing? A man after my own heart who will do all my will. I believe as we look at Samson's life, we're going to see he did do the will of God in the midst of a lot of failure. But God had chosen him and set him apart for the purpose to save his people. And that is Christ. I believe that what we read of David and what we will see in some measure in the life of Samson is what we are also called to reflect of Christ in our holiness. Who here can raise their hand to say, I can cast the first stone. We know we can't. And yet we know in Christ we reflect His holiness, His blamelessness, His righteousness. We know we fall short of God in accordance with His law, in accordance with His word, in accordance with many different ways of God's glory. We fall short, and yet we know in Christ we are holy. Because it is all about that presence of God that is upon us in His grace. We are not holy by the things we do. We are made holy by that separation from the world, the presence of the Spirit of God that is gifted to us. Set your mind on those thoughts. Know who you are in Christ. He was a grace child. Samson was a holy child. Last and very quickly, he was a blessed child. And you see that when you get to the end of this chapter, verse 24 and 25, look what it says about Samson. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. Again, you go to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2, and you will read that same language speaking of Christ. It is amazing how much Samson, more than any other judge, reflected Christ, reflected the life of Christ. He was blessed by the Lord. Again, how does the Lord bless His people? He tells us in number 6, He blesses them with shalom, with peace, with wholeness, with rest. He empowered Samson to do the work that he was called to do. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon him and began to move within him. The Lord properly established and equipped him to do the work he was called to. Yes, Samson's failures were of his own doing, but he did the work of the Lord in the power and blessing of the Lord, not apart from it. And in these ways, we look at the struggles, the failures of Samson. We're going to see more of ourself in Samson than we are going to see Christ, I think. But I hope you will also see that it's the same for us. Whatever we do for the glory of God is not done of our own efforts. It's done with the Lord's blessing of His grace and peace in the Lord Jesus and the power of the Spirit who is upon us. We share in the same giftings and equipping that Samson was given. And this is again part of God's goodness to an undeserving people. He wanted to bring them out of their oppression, even though they became content within it. This is grace. This is Christ. And if anything, when we consider Samson's life, when we consider our own life, may it be that we are seeing more of Christ, less of ourselves.